So with that, with thinking about the peace, I invite you to turn to Luke 19. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, turn to Luke 19. And we're going to pick up the story at verse 28. 28 through 44. I'm going to read from the NIV this morning. Luke 19, verse 28 reads, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Verse 35, "They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we have, Lord. And God, we're just amazed that you came in humility, riding on a donkey. And as the crowds were singing to you and praising you and saying Hosanna and asking for peace and excitement, yet we see, Lord, that your son wept for those who did not recognize him. So, Lord, we just, we pray that we don't miss that. It's easy to see even now how quickly we can move on and not recognize what you're doing and who you are. Even as followers, sometimes we lose sight of that. So, Lord, we do pray for the peace that only comes from you. So, Lord, again, as we always pray, prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord, and whatever you want me to say, say whatever you don't, won't, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So some moments feel like everything is finally coming together. Have you had those moments? Well, what we see here is that moment is finally here for Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, we read every time up to this point when Jesus performed a miracle, when he did something miraculous, his first response was mostly, "Don't tell anyone yet. My time has not come." And here, finally, the time has come. It's like when you've planned for a vacation or you plan for a time and finally it's here. Finally, that moment's here. Finally, the good news is there. And here it is for Jesus. The crowd is loud and they're yelling out, waving their palm branches and shouting out Hosanna or peace. As Luke records for us, the energy is high. He's riding in. Hope is rising. The people are excited. Finally, the Messiah, or perhaps maybe he's the Messiah. Well, we don't know. The King is coming. Someone who's going to rescue us from our current situation. And this is one of those moments. Again, Jesus is entering in Jerusalem. And for a moment, It looks like everything is going right. Finally. Can you imagine being there in the crowd? I spent a lot of time this week considering that, especially the last few days. What would it have been like to be in the crowd in this moment? Having a palm branch, waving the palm branches here, or maybe my cloak, something, being excited. Because bringing a palm branch and bringing a cloak meant that surrendering. It would have meant I'm surrendering. It meant I'm excited to take something that is valuable to me and laying it down at the feet of someone that I'm putting my trust in. I would imagine the dust in the air, people pushing against me to get a better view. For those of you who are introverts, you're probably hoping no one touches you, maybe staying at home. Us extroverts, we love it. But the voice is shouting and the branches waving, and me knowing me, I would want to make sure that my branch actually made it to the street where Jesus was riding. I go to baseball games or hockey games, of course, and if someone scores a hat trick, that means someone scores 3 goals. You take off your hat and you throw it on the ice. And I remember being 10 years old and seeing Wayne Gretzky score a hat trick. That may mean nothing to you, but I was excited. But I was all the way at row 350 million. So I took my hat and I threw it as hard as I could, and 2 rows in front of me. So I ran down and grabbed it and I threw it again. 3 more rows, and then, I just chuck it, and then watching someone else pick it up and finally throwing it on the ice. All I cared about was that hat making the ice. Not halfway, the thing that I brought, I wanted to give to Jesus fully, is what I'm imagining here. Just like wanting my hat to get on the ice, because who knows, maybe Wayne Gretzky would have picked it up. He probably picked it up and threw it away. He didn't even pick it up. But this is the moment. This is how I'm picturing it. Oh, I got to wave my branch. I got to throw my branch. I got to throw my cloak. Like, I really want to prove it. I really want to show it to him. And that's what I imagine that scene. Sometimes it's hard to put yourself in that scene, and you try to picture, what was going on? And I think sometimes we can miss what actually happened, trying to go so deep in the theology of what it represented, we miss the moment. And I'm not saying theology is bad. I'm just saying sometimes, as Natalie reminds me as I'm preparing for a message, sometimes it just means what it means. It means what it says. And that's what it is here. The branches that they were waving, these branches, they were representing what they expected. The people were expecting him, Christ, Jesus, to come and have victory. But they weren't expecting victory over death. They weren't expecting victory over the broken heart, the soul. They were expecting victory over Rome, a government they couldn't stand. They were expecting power, the power to shift. Finally, we have someone that's going to take care of us, and we are going to charge in, and we are going to be the rulers. This is a king who would fix everything now in the moment. Every problem I've ever had, he's going to fix. And they shouted, "Blessed is the king," or "Hosanna, save us now." What's funny about that word Hosanna is when they were using that word Hosanna, they weren't asking to be saved spiritually. They were asking to be saved physically in the moment, to have a kingdom here on earth that they could control. And that's what Luke is talking about as the people are shouting this. Luke writes down peace. It's the same thing. It's the same meaning. What Christ had come for is a different kind of peace, a different kind of saving us. I mean, granted, the people there weren't wrong, really. They were incomplete, just a little short. And for those of you who have children, you know the things sometimes, especially when they're younger, maybe even when they're older, the things they ask you for. And you think you're asking for so little, so temporal, so immediate, you know. Dad, can we have another cookie? I'm hungry. Well, you may be hungry, but the cookie is just a cookie. We'll have dinner in a little bit. Or how about this? Did your mom and dad ever say this to you? You can't have your dessert. It'll ruin your appetite. You won't eat your dinner. Falling short of that. So again, the people here weren't wrong about what Christ was coming to do. They were just incomplete. They were just a little short. And actually what they were doing as they were crying out and they were singing out, actually what they were doing is they were actually singing from Psalm 118. So if we turn to Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, this is what they were singing about. This is what King David had written about. This is what they were expecting. What they were expecting and they were shouting out is this. Psalm 118, verse 25. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you. They were singing that song that they grew up reciting. A lot of times, the way that in which they remembered the psalm is by through music. They would add a musical element to it. Now, we have our Bible organized, but when they were reading it, the rabbi would not say, turn to Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. What he would simply do is start by reading the opening stanza, and everybody would know where, how far in the scroll, which scroll to go to. So if we live back then, as they were growing up, as the boys were growing up, as they attended school, they would have heard the rabbi say, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And immediately they would know where to go. And then they would recite, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And now finally, this moment is here where they're able to do that. Finally, the king is here. Their savior is coming. Save us, bless us. And that's what Hosanna means, save now. And we sing songs even now, save now. So the question I've been wrestling with considering this is, and I've been asking this is, when are we saved? When are you saved? The moment you accept Christ? Is that when you're saved? Are we being saved now? Or are we saved once we get to heaven? And the answer is yes. We are saved the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We confess our sin. And yet, for those of us who have done that before, we are being saved now. And then, of course, when we get to heaven, it's going to knock our socks off. But part of what was happening here on this first Palm Sunday, I think happens again and again in our life. We're waiting for something or situation to change, and then we'll be better. We'll be saved when this happens. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about whatever it is that we're praying for. And I'm not saying that is wrong. I'm just simply saying we can fall into the trap as finally the king is here. He's going to make everything better. And he does for our soul. But sometimes we want saving now from whatever affliction it is, to the smallest stub your toe on your coffee table, the one that goes wee, wee, wee all the way home, or to whatever treatment we're receiving, or relational hardship, or loss of job, or whatever it is. It's not wrong, because what the people wanted and what we tend to want is immediate relief. When you get a headache, you take an aspirin right away, right? And then you get frustrated, you don't feel better 5 minutes later. We want We want immediate relief. We want to be rescued now. We want visible power. We want to see the change immediately. Because what the people then wanted, the people shouting, throwing their cloaks and their palms, is they wanted a king who could take control. They did not want a king who would surrender. Because if your king surrenders, then you have to surrender. Well, I don't want to surrender. I like movies and shows and books and stories where the king wins and defeats the bad guy. And this is not something random. This is not Jesus just, oh, by the way. This was prophesied long ago to happen. This is exactly what it was. That's why in the book of Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming, humble, riding on a donkey. Okay, well, fine. A donkey's fine. I would prefer a horse. That would be better. A big entourage, even better. I don't know. I was going to say tank, but I think tanks are outdated. I don't even know what it would be now. A fighter jet, a stealth bomber. You know, that's what we want. And again, going back to Psalm 118 thing, the very words that they are shouting were written hundreds of years earlier, and this is intentional. I was looking up just Palm Sunday alone, how many prophecies were fulfilled? 9 prophecies were fulfilled simply by Jesus and the story that we just read, go and tell the owner if he asks, the Lord needs it. Oh, okay. Some people argue, very liberal scholars say, well, it's because Jesus snuck in the night before, made a deal. No, no. They broke into someone's barn. They were stealing a donkey. Hey, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. Oh, all right. Sounds good. The Lord needs it. See, these prophecies that were fulfilled was very intentional. The right king at the right moment, at the right place, the right words, the right animal, the palms, the cloaks. And this wouldn't have been the first time that this happened. If we would go back to 1 Kings and read, when Jehu became king, they threw the cloaks and the palms on the ground because they were so excited. We got a new king. See, even in Judges 2. And spoiler alert, maybe it's a spoiler alert, whenever the walls come tumbling down. You know, whenever the Israelites were commanded to walk around and blow the trumpets, and we think it's a weird story, it's actually they were doing their victory lap before they even won. I mean, that's pretty cool. Everything is lining up except their expectations. It's several months ago, I had a friend who called me up and said, hey, I think I blew a head gasket in my car. And my reply was, bummer. And he said, so I took it to my mechanic, and then this is what he said, something along those lines. Can you believe, he said, it needs a whole teardown because he thinks that it spun a bearing? I just want him to replace the head gasket. And I said, well, that's not how it works. Well, why not? I just want to get back on the road, is what he kept saying. And I said, okay, well, if he just replaced the head gasket, you're going to have problems later. Fine. And he calls me a week later. He said, do you know I needed a whole new long block? I said, I assume that you did. Why didn't you tell me? Because you wouldn't have believed me. See, what he wanted was a quick fix. He heard head gasket blew, replace the gasket. And if this means nothing to you, just like hockey means nothing to you, sorry. It's like hiring someone to, you know, repair a wall in your house. And they come in and say, well, actually, you have a leak that got into the foundation. We're going to have to redo the... I just want a new wall. You know what? Never mind. I'm going to slap some paint on it. Patch the hole. See, we wanted quick fixes. wanted to get back on the road again, as my friend said. But that's not it. Because for us, what we'll say is, that's not what I asked for. But just like the mechanic knew, or the builder knew, and Christ knew, that's what actually was broken, was their souls. And yes, Rome was awful to them. But what's interesting, in about 300 years, Rome becomes Christian. And shortly after that, they lose everything. So these people were expecting a certain kind of king to do the exact thing they wanted. And that is what we have read in Luke 19. And as we read in Luke 19, verse 41, if we go back to that, going back up to 38, they're yelling out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," or "Hosanna, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. How dare they call you Lord?" And 40, and then Jesus says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You can't stop what's happening. And then, as he's approaching Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Because he's riding down, and you go into this little ravine, and then as you come up, Jerusalem. And then some of the saddest words that we read in the gospel here, in verse 42, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." You've missed it. You want your life better here on earth. But I have come to give you a repaired heart, a new soul, a new spirit, and you didn't want it. And then Jesus then becomes the prophet and predicts what happens in 30-ish years from this moment. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is all going to go away. This is all going to be destroyed. And he weeps. He cries. 41, Jesus wept. They were celebrating, and Jesus was crying. He's grieving. Why? Because they missed. They missed the point. They missed the kind of peace only Christ can bring. The kind of kingdom the king, the true king, is going to build. That's why in Isaiah 53, verse 5, again, peace would not come through power. It would come through suffering. Well, I want peace that has power, to be honest with you. I want peace that I can control. I want peace that makes me feel comfortable. I don't want peace that comes through suffering. Yuck. Perhaps just as I was thinking through this, this is what helped me see where this shows up in our life, in my life. When we want the wrong kind of peace, the wrong kind of king. This is a list that I came and I wrote for myself. I know I'm looking for the wrong peace, the wrong king, when you want God to fix your situation, but not your heart. God, get me out of this. No, but I don't want to have a different view. I'm not getting along with this person. No, don't change my heart for the person. I don't actually want to pray for the person. Or when you pray for relief, nothing wrong with that, but you resist the surrender that comes with it. You follow Jesus, you're on Team Jesus, you put the bumper sticker on your car, you wear his jersey, Christ is Lord, as long as he follows your plan. Because this branch here that they were waving represents what they were expecting. Because what the branch really means, I mean, for us, it's really hard to really get excited if I showed you this and said this is what they, but you're like, okay, I can cut this in my backyard. And actually, I stole this from Chris Gordon because mine is all withered, but he's not here, so ha! Thanks, Jack. But if it, what this modern, what this would represent maybe if we could modernize this a little bit is perhaps the pink slip to our car, the deed to our house, the most expensive thing, the thing that you value the most, or perhaps the thing that represents you the most. Last weekend we were gone, Natalie's aunt went home to be with the Lord. She just missed turning 90, Tanta Willie. And one of the things that they kept sharing about in her celebration of life is how much she was a giver. And they even had people there. She was a nurse for a long time. They had people there, the children of the adults that she took care of on their last day or last days. Just talking about the peace that she brought. Saying that she had this hope. And one of the things, as we were talking, and there were so many people there, it was nearly overwhelming, was just about nothing in this world mattered to her. The one thing she wanted was Christ. And I mean, oh man, that's so good. You know, the valuable things, they're important. But this is what the people were bringing. This is, you know, the most important thing was being thrown out on the street, not because it was a surrender. It was because, here, take this and make this better, more. We want more of this. And that's what we see with Luke. Even that little line in 28, and he went on ahead. Jesus is not reacting. He's moving with a purpose. Jesus is always moving with a purpose. He's never slow. He's never in a hurry. He's always stepping forward with a purpose. His whole life, his whole earthly ministry, especially that which was recorded for us, the 3.5 years, toward suffering, though. He was towards the cross, towards the garden. That's why Isaiah 50, verse 7 even says, I have set my face. He talks about that. He knows exactly where he is going. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I know the direction. I know what's going to happen because the sovereign Lord helps me. He knows the direction, knows what's ahead of him. He knows exactly where he's going. And what's interesting too is these same voices, or at least some of the voices in the crowd, who were shouting out peace and Hosanna as Christ was riding on a donkey, waving their palm, yelling out Hosanna, the King is here. Some of those same voices in just a few days at the end of this week, will be shouting, "Crucify. Crucify him." You know, and people argue, because people, theologians like to argue because it makes them feel smart, I think, but was it the same people in the crowd? Was it a different group? Surely not the disciples weren't the ones saying crucify. No, the disciples were way more braver than that. They ran away. Was it the same people? It doesn't matter. I think there was a lot of crossover. Save us now to crucify him. And why did they want him to be crucified? For lots of reasons, but one reason is he didn't do what they wanted. Save us now. Not like this. They wave branches for a king they wanted, but they didn't yet understand the king they needed. And that is so important. It's us. There's a difference between the king we want, the savior we want, the Lord we want, and yet we miss sometimes the king that we actually need. And Jesus knows it. He knows the crowd will turn. He knows the celebration won't last. Which means when he walks into the garden, he is not surprised. He is not trapped. He's not shocked. When on Good Friday, when we read the account, Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "What are you guys doing here? I thought you were on team me." He chooses it. He even later on prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." So the question, wrestling with this, is will I follow the king I want or trust the king I actually need? Will you follow the king you want or trust the king you actually need? When Christ is writing down and the whole Passion Week and everything that transpires, I was thinking, I was considering, okay, being someone in the crowd, waving my branch, hopefully it gets there. Then thinking about what it would be like to be Christ riding on a donkey as everyone is celebrating me, knowing they're celebrating the wrong me. It's like you're throwing a birthday party for yourself. Everyone's coming and excited to celebrate you, but it's not really you. It's the picture that they've created of who they think you should be. I don't know what is the hardest part jumping forward to Good Friday. I think the pain, the physical pain, obviously. No greater way to die. But the betrayal seems so hard to comprehend. And not just from your closest friends. Of course that would hurt. His disciples, I mean, they're going to fall asleep here in a couple of days when they're supposed to be praying, and they just don't get it. They argue about who gets to sit at the right hand. But all the people who are celebrating you, celebrating Christ, will scream bloody murder because he's not doing what they want. Even so much so that they choose Barabbas to be saved over him. I'm still in for Good Friday. I might have to write a new Good Friday message. Because if you think about it, they cry out Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas to save Barabbas. But Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was the person, he was part of a group, a very large group, it would appear, that was trying to take down Rome. So what technically happens, one moment they are celebrating Jesus because he's going to take down Rome. When they realize he's heading to the cross, they say, no, we want the guy who is blowing up things. We want what we want. So just considering that too, it's okay to pray for everything. We're supposed to. But when we pray and God doesn't answer us the way that we want him to or our timeline, you know, you can go through suffering if you know how long it's going to be. When one of my kids who are really little, who shall not be named, had a very large splinter in his toe. I said his, shoot. And I was trying to get it out. He's really little. He's not here, so too bad, Ryder. The thing that he kept saying besides, ouch, and just leave it in there, it'll be fine, is how long is it going to take you to get it out? And I wanted this, just a minute. I don't know. But he just went, how long? I'll let you put me through this pain if I know when the end date is. And sometimes that's what we kind of pray. We may not say those words, but Lord, you could do whatever you want, and this could be hard, but how long, Lord? How long? And if you tell me how long, then I know I can make it. And I was under that same theme. I was reading through and looking at prisoners of war. I'm a weirdo, I know. But just how were people able to survive being prisoners in war? And the theme, and I didn't go too far back, only to World War I, but as far as I could tell, again and again and again, the people who survived the psychological warfare of being a prisoner of war, excluding those who were killed, physically killed, but those who survived were the ones again and again who said, we never put a timeline on when we thought we would get out. There's even one from the Korean War, or excuse me, the Vietnam War, and you can look at this on your own, but one guy was sharing, the people who didn't make it were the ones who kept saying, we'll be out by Christmas. Christmas would come and go, and they would be devastated. And shortly thereafter, some of them just died. Then some would say, oh, for sure we will be out by Easter. What a miracle. And they wouldn't. And then he would go on and say, the ones who survived were the ones who gave it over to the Lord and said, your will be done. They are the ones who survived. They didn't put a timeline. How long will it take you to take out the splinter, Dad? Because maybe he won't until heaven. And some of us, considering this, is holding on to these branches and we're waving them. We want God to move, but only in ways we expect. But what if the way he saves you doesn't look like what you wanted? And that's what was happening on Palm Sunday with the crowd. And yes, I know this is how Christ needed to save us, and it's hard, and anytime it's Good Friday, it's I love Palm Sunday, I love Good Friday, and I hate it at the same time. I still wrestle with the fact that it's called good. Good for us, bad for him. But that was the way that we needed to be saved. What happens if the way that he's working in our lives is a way that we don't want? Are we okay with that? And I'll be the first to admit, I never sign up for pain. I never say, oh yeah, that sounds great. I avoid the doctor and the dentist as long as possible. I'm just afraid that I'll be waving these palm branches for a king I want and miss Jesus, the king that I need. And not just later when I'm in heaven, but now. And the road that began with the celebration of Jesus leads to a garden where he will choose to surrender for you, for me. For people who are finicky. It's interesting that the road that begins with these branches and cloaks leads to a garden where Jesus will surrender for you and for me. And he doesn't change and become the king we desire. He stays the king that we've always needed. And that's what Palm Sunday is here to remind us. As we enter this Passion Week, as we spend time this week reading through, I invite you to read through Passion Week. It takes up more chapters in the Gospels than any other story of Jesus' life, of what he endured, not just on the cross, not just in death, but all week long leading up to saving people who did not know they needed him. And yet, Jesus is not just the king we want, he is the king we need. Praise the Lord for him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had to consider Palm Sunday, Lord. And thank you again for being the king we need, not the king we want. Thank you for coming to save us from our sin. Thank you for bringing us new life. Lord, as you pull out the splinters of our lives, Lord, will you help us not ask, well, when will this end? But that we can ask, will you help us trust you more? Lord, I think of the man who said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So Lord, we do say Hosanna to you. Save us now, but not save us in the way that we want, but save us in the way that is good for our souls and our spirit in the now. Let us not wait for heaven, but live with you now. Being excited. So, Lord, as we sing more songs to you, we do so thankful for who you are, so thankful that you knew exactly what we needed and you did it, even when we told you we didn't want it. So, Jesus, thank you for doing something even better than what we can imagine. And even knowing that salvation is through you, it's still far grander than what we can ever understand. Expect. But until then, let us live faithfully for you. So Lord, we surrender our lives to you, and we want to be good servants of you, good representation of who you are and what you've done. Let us give us boldness to share the good news. So we thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.